Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see all of you. Spring is coming. Oh, that's great. It's good to be here with you today, and we're going to be doing some digging into the book of Acts today. So my message title today is Assaulted but Victorious. Well, as I mentioned in Sunday school, there is war in Iran. Assorted attacks against the United States and Israel for many years, going way back when all those American hostages were bottled up in Iran when the Ayatollah Khomeini took over. And there have been attacks and assaults ever since, not only against Israel, but toward the United States. They almost got a nuclear weapon. There was partial victory last year. They were greatly weakened. Great victory yesterday. Much done. But it's not over. It goes on and will no doubt continue to go on. Physical war is like that. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars until the end of the age, and that is true. There is physical war. There's also spiritual war. Praise God, we live in a peaceful country at the present time, but there's always a spiritual warfare going on against the church and against Christians. We see that as a pattern in the world. The church, Christ's work, the gospel is assaulted by the enemies of the cross, but there's victory. There's ultimate victory. That will happen. We know that for sure. And God gives growth and blessing and victory and triumph all along. We've seen that in the book of Acts. That is one of the patterns that we see. Attack, attack, attack. We've seen it initially going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was assaulted by Satan and by the evil forces of this world, the rulers of the world and the enemies of the cross. And they crucified Jesus Christ. But guess what? He's victorious. He arose from the grave. He ascended on high. And the Holy Spirit has come in his place and works in the lives of believers. We see that in the beginning of the book of Acts, and it's a wonderful blessing. Acts chapter 1 and 2. We saw also, or we see also, an attack against his church, the religious leaders, the Sadducees against the church, against specifically Peter and John. They are arrested. They are put on trial. They are given a commandment not to preach Jesus Christ. Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they speak boldly in the Holy Spirit. And they stand firm to obey the will of Jesus Christ. And even though they are told and commanded not to preach Christ, they make their stand firm that they must obey God rather than man. Public sympathy is there. They're released. They go to prayer. They need prayer. There is a fearful thing about being arrested and what can happen as punishment thereafter. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit filled the churches and the people. And the word of God went forth. There was great generosity. God gave victory over that first attack against the church by the Sadducees. And then there's a second attack from a different direction, within the church, toward Ananias and Sapphira. Satan filled their hearts with sin. A sin that, if made known, could have become a ruination to the reputation of the church and really blunted the expansion of the church. And we see that a victory is given in the sense that God disciplines sin in a very severe way. And in doing so, he struck in the hearts of the people the fear of the Lord. In the Christians' lives, they feared the Lord. I think sometimes we can become lackadaisical when it comes to our attitude toward God. We take him for granted, and that's a problem. We begin to get weak in the fear of the Lord, and sometimes he needs to shake us up a little bit and get us careful to look. And so we see that the fear of the Lord struck the hearts of the people, and that was a good thing. God had a victory in our lives to make us even stronger and better. We see the progress in the book of Acts, one after another, in this pattern that is going on. And there are several things that we need to know and do. We need to know that we will be assaulted by evil forces from different directions, in different ways, and to different degrees. You need to know that. That will happen. We love peace, but we are in a spiritual warfare. We also need to know that God will give victory to his church in his way. Maybe not our way, but in his way and in his time. And to the degree that he chooses to do. And finally, we need to do what is right in the face of these assaults. There's a responsibility for us to carry out in all of this. We need to do what is right in the power of the Spirit and in faith, in boldness, in love, in perseverance, and by the grace of God Almighty. I'd like to pick up, you should have received some paper there. We are down dealing right now with capital letter B, the continued growth and power of the church in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Let me, if I might, read this passage. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira have died because of their sin. The fear of the Lord now exists within the hearts of the church members. They've been put on a standing where they are more careful when it comes to the Lord. Our love and our growth is grounded in the fear, having a fear, a healthy respect and awe of God Almighty. And so he's laid the foundation for continued victory and growth in the church. Let me read these verses in Scripture. It says this, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The believers were of both men and women, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and to those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Whoa! This sounds great! What victory! What triumph! What growth is going on in the church! The devil, Satan, the enemies of the cross have attacked repeatedly, and yet there is victory given to Christians and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed. Many miracles and wonders are being done by the apostles. And I think it's interesting to note it's by the apostles. The apostles had a special power to do those things. And Jesus himself said that the works that he would do, they would do also, and greater works than what he has done. And there was amazing miracles that were happening at that time by the apostles. And we see that the believers were all together in one accord. There was an agreement among them. They had that oneness. They were in the place called Solomon's Porch, which was right outside of the entrance into to the court of women, on the east side of the temple complex. And it was the location of the first church, and they were there in a wonderful way, the church gathering. But then it says that none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them, they respected them. And here what we see is the reality of what was going on. And that reality was this, that there were two groups. There were what we call committed joiners, who were Christian believers, who made the choice to accept Christ as Savior and follow Jesus. And they joined the work of the church, and they were meeting in Solomon's porch. They were committed and following the Lord. But around them, there were what we call respectful watchers. They weren't ready to commit to Christ. They should have been, but they were not. There were things going on, and we know that. We look at our own experience as Christians. Before we became Christians, we may and probably were of that group. We were respectful watchers. We weren't sure we wanted to make the commitment, but we liked what we saw connected with the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was going on. And among those respectful watchers, many would come and become believers, and the process would go on. That was the situation that was going on in the church. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, so they were growing. There were more and more people, both men and women. This is great. Probably at this point, they were above 5,000 men. There probably were 10,000 plus believers of Jesus Christ in that place. And then they talk about how many sick were being brought throughout and from outside of Jerusalem to be healed by the apostles. The gospel was getting outside of Jerusalem now, into the suburbs round about. People were hearing about Jesus, and they were coming in. They were bringing their sick people in with the hope of healing them. But it was more than just a hope. It is interesting to note that as they did that, they were all healed. They were all healed. And this wasn't one of these, like, there's a healing here, and then there's a healing over there, and then maybe there's a healing over there. They were all healed. This was an explosive issue. The Sadducees, the religious leaders, hated this. They absolutely despised it. They wanted the gospel preaching to stop. And instead, it goes on, and it's triumphant and victorious and is growing and going, and the enemies of the cross become entrenched in their hatred against what is happening. And so we see here a third attack against the church. And that, again, comes from the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. An amazing situation. Let me read, if I might, verses 17 through 20 to see what is going on here. The Bible says in verse 17, then, after all of this stuff is going on, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the council of the religious leaders, was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the enemies of the cross, but they were more conservative. They were more believers in Scripture, and they believed in the law, and they believed in eternal life, and they believed in angels, and they believed in miracles. The Sadducees didn't believe in hardly anything. They were liberals of the day, and they hated the preaching of Jesus Christ and the cross. And they rose up here, and Caiaphas would have been the high priest at this time. It says of them, they were filled with indignation. I like that word, filled. We see that Peter was filled with the Spirit when he spoke to the council the first time. We see that Ananias and Sapphira, their hearts were filled with sin. Now we see here that the Sadducees, these leaders, are filled with indignation against what is going on. The enemies of the cross hate Christ, hate the gospel, hate those things that are going on. And Satan is behind all of that because he himself is a hater of the gospel of God. Truly, there are enemies in the world, and we cannot pretend them away. They are real. It goes on. It says, and they laid their hands on the apostles. Now, the first time they arrested just John and Peter. Now they arrest all of the apostles and put them in the common prison. So now they're thrown into jail. I don't know if any of you have ever been in jail. I have never been. I've been to visit prison and jail, but I've never been in jail. And it can be a terrible experience. And back then, it was a terrible experience. They were put in prison, the scripture says. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Here we see God immediately provides a deliverance to them. They've been assaulted, all of the disciples there in this jail. But now an angel comes and supernaturally delivers them and gives a victory. But the disciples, the apostles, how are they going to deal with this situation? The angel says, go and speak the words of this life in the temple. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. We, as Christians, are the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're to be witnesses unto Him. And we need to be at the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this sinful world, no matter how they oppose us, how they hate us, how they try to prevent us, we've got to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Christians proclaim the good news. And we've got to keep that in mind. And so they are released. And what do they do? Are they going to continue? It says, and when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Interesting. We see here that the apostles are released, and the very next morning, what do? They do exactly what the angel told them to do. And that is to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those enemies of the cross, those religious leaders, were expecting that that next morning that they would be able to have a trial and have their way and stop these Christians from going forth and preaching Jesus Christ. Interesting. As we look at verse 22, we see what happened. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I mean, this is an amazing miracle that had occurred. I mean, the guards are intact. Everything seems secure. They come, they find out, okay, open it up, and they go in, and there's no apostles. Not a single one is there. How did they do that? How did they get by the guards? It was a miracle from God. God's deliverance can be miraculous, or it can be providential. God can just work circumstances in certain ways to work out his will and give a deliverance to his people. And that's exactly what he did here. And we find that it was a complete confusion to the enemies of the cross. Because it says, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Like, what is going on here? Doesn't it make you feel good when the enemies of the cross get flustered? It makes me feel so good. You know, they think they've got us Christians, and instead, we find that they don't even know what to do. Well, the report comes back, and that is that the disciples, the apostles, were doing exactly what they should have been doing. And that's what we need to do. When you are attacked, you keep doing what you need to do. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. We go on here. It says, and so when one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Let's make sure that we stay committed to doing what we're supposed to do as Christians, as the hearers of the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, let's take a look. There's another, a part two for this third or second assault against the church. We read here, as we look at verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Now, what is interesting here is we see that as we do what we're supposed to do, and as God works in converting people to Jesus Christ, we see that there is a positive effect on the general public. The general public likes seeing the good stuff. It's amazing in neighborhoods how many times our neighbors like it when we're living there because Christians are so nice. They're so good. They're good citizens. They're good people. They like those things. And God uses that as part of the defense that we have against the assaults of the enemies of the cross. And so as the forces of the temple guard go to arrest the apostles, to bring them to trial, they've got to do it wisely. They can't do it with violence. There's no grabbing the disciples and forcing them to come. They ask them nicely. And the reason was because they could have been stoned by the people. Stoned by the people. An amazing thing. There was a popular backing to the things that were going on with the church. Listen, do what you're supposed to do as a Christian. If you do that among many people who are reasonable, who are basically just looking at living life in a normal way, they're going to like what they see and they'll be supportive of you. That's what was going on here. But they were arrested. And we see that here happening in this third attack. So let me go on if I might here. Okay, here. Let me go on in this situation. I'm going to take a look there at verse 21. I'm sorry here. Okay, let me start here at verse 26. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Now, try to imagine this council of the Sanhedrin. It would have been laid out similar to this. There were seats in a semicircle going around, and the people who were brought to the trial, either leading the council sessions or brought before the people, would be there in front of them in their midst. And that was the situation that we have here for this trial that goes on. And we read here what happens. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Interesting what we see here. We see here in this situation that the high priest ends up scolding them for what they were doing. It's like, you know, we told you not to do this. We told you once, and now we need to tell you again. Stop doing this. And also, stop bringing the blame of the death of this man, this Jesus, on us. Well, who else? It was Caiaphas who was there at the trial of Jesus. He was there at the one who wanted to condemn Jesus to death and arranged all of that. Yes, he was guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting here how we see that the high priest is feeling, he's taking some personal offense in all of this. And he didn't want to take or feel any guilt or blame for this. A tough situation that the apostles, all of the apostles, are in. Peter and the others then respond and say this, and it is interesting here to read these words, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. They said the first time before the council, they said, you judge. Is it right for us to follow God or men rather than God? We cannot speak but the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot be anything else other than witnesses for Jesus Christ. Here, he simply puts it, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have here an expression of civil disobedience to human authority that is infringing on the authority of God. God has commanded the disciples to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be his witnesses, and the law, human authority, these religious Sadducees are saying, don't do that. We ought to obey God rather than men. One of the great fears that we would have here in this country is that we might face the day when we are limited in the preaching of the gospel by civil authority over us, or by a kind of moral theology that is over us, by those who are in control. And in many places of the world, there is exactly that. Like in Iran, where the gospel cannot be preached, and yet some do, and some pay the price. This is a tool that Satan will use to try to stop us doing from what we need to do. We ought to obey God rather than man. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Yeah, they were guilty of it. They committed murder against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God used that to accomplish his purpose. For man's sin, the judgment of man's sin, could be paid for through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God used it for that. He used their murderous intents for his own purpose. God has that his way of doing that. He really can. And it goes on. Him, God has exalted to his right hand. You see, Jesus Christ, yes, he was assaulted by the enemies of the cross in this world, but he's victorious. Not only raised again from the dead, but exalted onto the right hand of God the Father as a prince. Jesus Christ is a prince. He is a ruler. In fact, he is the ultimate, the King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior. He is our Savior. Praise the Lord. He's the one who has saved us from our sins. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I mean, Peter's taking this opportunity to preach the gospel to these enemies of the cross, to Caiaphas himself and the Sadducees and the whole council. And he's talking about the saviorhood of God. He's talking about repentance. And he's talking about forgiveness of sins. And it all comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And he continues to do that. In fact, he says in verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, Peter knew he was a witness for Jesus Christ. The apostles knew that. We need to know that. We are witnesses for Jesus Christ, and we are to go wherever we go in the world. We are to be Christ's witnesses. And the Holy Spirit is a witness with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. All who obey him, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit strengthens and helps our infirmities. In fact, he actually witnesses for Christ through us. Just know that. Know that you have the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it alone. You've got Him to empower you and to strengthen you. And He is doing that work. Peter knew that. Know that also. Know that the Holy Spirit is with you. And we go on here as we see the response of the council. Now, things are intensifying. The victory, the triumph of the church is growing and becoming more intense. But so is the persecution against the church. And the more victory that happens in the church, the more Satan and his enemy and the enemies that go with him are going to be resisting these things. It says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. That wasn't the case necessarily the first time they were there before the council. But now, these men are furious against him. Angry people are scary. People are have furious anger, really are very, very scary. It's like you're wondering whether they're going to swing at you. But we see here that in their fury, they had reached the point that they wanted to kill the apostles. This is pretty intense. The enemies of the cross are pressed more and more to that point where they want to kill you. It really is a dangerous situation. What's going to happen? Interesting how God will sometimes use people within the body of the enemies of the cross to kind of calm things down. And that's what happens with one of the members named Gamaliel. Gamaliel. Interesting what we read here of this man. It says in verse 34, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel was a highly respected teacher. In the notes that were passed out, you'll see a picture there. Supposedly, one of those is Caiaphas, and one of them are Gamaliel, and the other one supposedly is the Apostle Paul, who was a student under Gamaliel before he became a Christian. Gamaliel was highly respected. He was considered a master of the law, a master teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee, but he was part of the council. He probably did not become a Christian, though some people think he did. But he was one that God used to protect Christians. And he was used of the Lord to protect the apostles from death. We read what happens. This is his words. He tells them, take the apostles out. Let's have a talk, a private talk. He says this to them, verse 38, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do regarding these men. In other words, guys, slow down. You're really angry. You're really hot right now. Calm it. Let's do some wise thinking here. He says, take heed what you're intending to do to these men. For some time ago, he gives a story of about two men from history, a story in, of these men that maybe we can learn something from. He says this, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So there was a problem with this leader and his teaching, and he had a lot of people following him, and he got killed, and guess what? It came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So again, there was another guy in history. He had this big following, and oh, this is a big, big problem. Well, guess what? He dies, and all of his followers eventually dissipate, and it's not really a problem anymore. And now, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. I mean, this Jesus, he died, okay? Eventually, if this is of men, this is going to die out. It's not going to continue. It'll come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. If God is doing this, your fighting against this is futile. You can't win. That's powerful. Lest you even be found to fight against God. And we don't want to fight against God. Be ever so careful. Again, Gamaliel, I don't think he was a Christian. I think he was one of those unbelievers who maybe wasn't sure one way or the other, but he didn't want to take a chance. And God uses people like that sometimes to help Christians to be delivered and then to get the victory. In verse 40, we see the result. And they agreed with him. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Here it is interesting. There is a punishment. They did not kill the apostles, but they did beat them. This is the first time we see Christians being beaten for being believers, and to be beaten meant you would have scars on your back. The apostles were beaten for what they were doing, and the law still stood. Stop preaching about Jesus. Whew. Boy, oh boy, that sounds like a defeat. They got wounds on their back. I mean, they've suffered for being Christians. But look what happens. Look what it says in the result of all of this. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Did you see that? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The disciples did say, oh, woe is me. I've been beaten. Oh, man, I don't know whether I should keep doing this. No, they looked at this, the marks on their back as a wound of honor, a kind of medal of honor that they suffered pain and shame for suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, and he made reference to in his body, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was beaten repeatedly. He had marks of fighting the spiritual warfare. When you get persecuted by the enemies of the cross, it could be laughed at. Maybe somebody says something very, very hurtful to you. Maybe somebody spreads lies to you. It makes you feel kind of ashamed. And you basically shrink back in fear because you feel very uncomfortable for all of that. Change the way you're thinking about it. It's a wound of honor that you've received because you were willing to stand up and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked at those wounds, that suffering of shame, as a mark of honor for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they kept doing what they're supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, whether it be in the temple or in house to house. And the church continued to go forth. Listen, we're going to be assaulted in this world, in the spiritual warfare. But no, you will be assaulted by these evil forces in different ways, from different directions to different degrees, but also know that God will give victory to the church in His way, in His time, and to His degree. And you and I need to do what is right in the face of all of these assaults, in the power of the Spirit, and in faith, and in boldness, and in love, and in perseverance by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with His boldness, and stand firm and fight the good fight of faith.